Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Let's begin our study this morning, the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 and focusing in on verse 9 this morning. My goal always when I unpack the scriptures is not to make a mess out of it. It's my prayer before I walk up, Lord, help me not to make a mess out of your word. And so that again is my prayer this morning, that we can walk through it, that we can look at it, and that the Spirit of God will take whatever ramblings come out of my mouth and sow them deep into your heart. The book of 1 Peter is about hope. Whenever I hear people talk about hope or read things about hope, you know, my ears are perked up, particularly as we've been walking through this study, because I'm always thinking about hope, and I'm wondering, how does that fit in with what Peter is talking about and gaining hope through suffering? This was the case earlier this week. I had to make a trip to Rochester. My aunt has been battling now for about a month. She spent about a month in the hospital, got released on Friday, and has gone back again last night, just battling a number of issues. So I went in on Tuesday and visited with her and sat with my uncle through a surgery that she had. But as I was rolling into the hospital, in traffic, I slowed down, sitting at the light. I do slow down sometimes and try to stop at those red lights. It gives me a chance to rev the accelerator until it turns green and feel like I'm drag racing. But as I sat there at the light right out front, so I really didn't have a chance to get going afterwards, I looked across at a telephone pole or light post that was there, and there on it was hanging this banner. And it said, "Hope lifts our hearts." Hope lifts our hearts. And I thought it's appropriate. It's out front of a hospital because we always want to encourage people. Hospitals are difficult places. And so people are often discouraged coming out or going in to a hospital. And so I thought an appropriate place for the sign, "Hope lifts our heart." And I know that it's meant to be an encouragement to those who are weary from a long battle or from difficult news or from a devastating tragedy. But there's a problem with that sign. And the problem is that there's no real hope in that statement. Because hope in itself cannot lift your heart. Hope in itself is not encouragement. You see, hope, much like faith, is only as good as the object or the person that it's placed in. To simply lean on an ambiguous hope is to lean on nothing. Hope is what you do when you lean on a champion. Hope is what you gain when you trust in a champion. It's an action, it's an activity, it's something I do. I'm leaning on my champion, and it's what I gain when I trust in him. I gain hope because he can do it. The book of 1 Peter is written to lead us to hope in the champion, which is Jesus Christ. He is our champion. He is the one who has conquered sin and death. He is the one who absorbed the wrath of God so that we might enjoy the grace of God. And through him, we have forgiveness, justification, freedom, grace, mercy, salvation, and hope. We have hope. But it's not just hope that lifts our hearts. It's not an ambiguous hope. It's hope in Christ. That's what lifts our hearts. So if we really wanted to hang a banner that would be an encouragement outside of the hospital, it should say, "Hope in Christ lifts our hearts." Hope in Christ lifts our hearts. Because then, as my heart is downcast, I look to Christ. I look to Christ and I'm encouraged. When you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you find that he is the very present help in your time of need. You find that he is working all things together for your good, including that tragedy, including that difficult news. You understand then that he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. That's hope. That's hope. So when you face the long battle, you face difficult news, devastating tragedy, you hope in Christ. And as you hope in Christ, you find joy in the midst of sorrow. That's what lifts our hearts. Well, throughout this letter, Peter has been directing us to hope in Christ. And here in chapter 4, he's teaching us to be prepared for suffering to come. It's going to come. If it's not already there, it's going to happen. And you need to hope in Christ so that you can endure the suffering. We need to be prepared mentally with the right kind of thinking. Thinking like Jesus. Thinking that puts a priority on the will of God. So that when we're ready to suffer, if that should be what God's desire, we do it knowing that He is always right, always good, and always does what is best. It's a thinking that's fixed on holy living, knowing that holiness is far better than the sensualities of the world. A thinking that is not drunk with the pleasures and amusements of life, but is a serious mind. Thinking that's fixed on eternity, knowing that the end of all things is at hand, and there's an urgency with that. We don't know when Christ is going to return, and we don't know when we're going to die. He can return at any moment, and you can breathe your last at any moment. All that we know is that we have one day less than we had yesterday. So there needs to be an urgency that drives us. And there must be a love amongst us. Last week we looked at Peter's teaching about covering love, and this week we're going to look at hospitable love. Let's take a look at our scriptures this morning. 1 Peter 4, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we ask Your blessing on the Word. And again, I pray this morning that You would take Your Word and work Your will. Guard us from error. Guard me from rambling in wrong directions or leading to confusion. But Father, take Your Word and sow it deep within hearts and accomplish what You send it forth to do today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter's overarching theme and overarching command in these verses is to love one another with sincerity. Unconditional agape love, above all things, love. Now that agape love is a God-specific kind of love that's given with no thought of return. So you can basically love someone who's unlovable then. It's the kind of love that makes marriages work, because without it, it's not going to happen. See, that's the wonderful thing about dating. You date, you get engaged, and you're loving the other person, and you're thinking, man, I'm so much better than all these other schleps. I got this wonderful person to love that's so easy to love. And then you get married, and you go, hey, they're not so easy anymore. There's a little bit of reality that starts to set in. This kind of agape covering love is what keeps marriages going. It's what enables them to last, because we're loving someone who is basically unlovable. It's a love that looks past the simple shortcomings and idiosyncrasies, knowing that the other person is looking past yours. If ever you struggle to love in your marriage, just remember that your partner is loving you as well. Covering love is a love that looks past the minor sins of your fellow Christians, so that together, as the church, as a community of believers, we can accomplish the mission that God has given to us. And that mission is to gospelize the world by demonstrating the love of Christ, by imitating Christ. That's what we are, Christians. We are what the world sees of Christ. And we're known by the fact that we have love for one another. That's got to be evident. That's what's going to bind us together. Otherwise, we're going to be fractured and ripped apart. It is interesting that after I preached on this last week, I came across a social media post, a meme, however you pronounce them. I'm in the wrong generation to know how to say that word. Whatever it is, it was one of those things that gets posted that generally says a bunch of nonsense. This one not excluded from that. It said, and I can only assume the individual who wrote this just really was having a bad day. And it said, starting today, and obviously we're angry at someone, starting today, you don't text me, I don't text you. You don't call me, I won't call you. You don't care, neither do I. Basically, what you give out is what you get in return. I can only imagine the millions of likes that got. Hey, that's great. That's right. If you're not going to text me, I'm not going to. Don't expect me to come texting you and contacting you. It basically says, don't expect me to love you. You better love me. And if you want me to love you back, you better love me first. You better love me in the way I want to be loved. But we wouldn't write that because that just sounds too brash. It sounds too arrogant and sounds too self-centered. Now, there's a lot of problems with that statement, not to mention the surface ones. If we all held to something like this, nobody would ever talk to anybody because somebody's got to be the first one, except for some of you. Some of you can't help but talk, so something's going to come out of your mouth regardless. But for most people, if we all held to this, nobody's communicating with anybody. But the deeper issue here is that of selfishness. It's a self-love that's demanding other people give to me and other people serve me. And I'm only going to give out what you give to me. And I'm only going to do it if I'm satisfied with what you give to me. If I like it or think that it's worthy, then maybe I'll love you. This is not a covering love. It's really not a love, except for a love of self. This kind of high self-appraisal is dangerous. It's deadly. And if it comes into the church and we start responding that way to one another, well, I'll shake your hand on a Sunday morning if you shake mine. Or I'll greet you with a smile if you greet me. But because last week you didn't greet me with a smile, so this week I'm not greeting you with a smile. If that starts to come in, it's deadly. It'll destroy the church because discord will sow. And this is what happens. And it does happen in churches. You walk in, you look at a person, you smile at them, they're looking past you at something else, they get an angry scowl on their face, you assume they're looking at you that way, so now you're mad at them. So I'm not talking to them anymore. So you walk past them when they greet you the next week. You ignore them. Now they're saying, why is he ignoring me? He's angry at me. I'm angry at him too. Before long, we don't speak to each other. And you have discord. And you have a fractured church. Because all we're doing is looking out for ourselves. High self-appraisal, high self-value, high self-worth, high self-love. This is the kind of soil that discord grows in. And in order for the church to function, we can't have that kind of love. We have to have a humble love that covers. It covers the shortcomings, the sins of another. It's the kind of love that even when you come in and you're upset with me at some point and you walk in and decide, well, I'm not talking to him today because he made me mad this week. He didn't come and see me this week. He didn't call me when I thought he should, so I'm not talking to him. It's the kind of love that goes, I'm going to love you anyways. I'll love you, and eventually the Spirit of God is going to address that and deal with that in your heart. It's going to come to surface and we're going to deal with it, but I'm just going to continue to love you anyways. That soft answer then turns away the wrath. It's a love that covers, a humble love that offers to serve regardless of gain. It's a love that looks to serve rather than be served. It's a love that looks to visit rather than be visited. A love that looks to give rather than be given to. A covering love that prioritizes what is best for the other person. And at times, that means we cover them with a blanket of grace and mercy. So minor disagreements, minor infractions, those are covered. In a community of Christians, we must cover one another with this blanket of agape love so that we can survive in the world. Remember, the enemy is out there, not in here. We are family. Out there is the enemy. This needs to be a place of healing, a place of help, a place of hope, a covering love. And as we move into verse 9, we're going to see the second kind of love. Last week we saw covering. Verse 9 shows us a hospitable love. It's also a love that's got to be on display within the community of believers. A hospitable love. Look at verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. The phrase show hospitality is one word in the original language, and it means to love strangers. To love them with a familial type of love. In other words, the word is it's phileo, which is that brotherly love. It's a familial love. It means that we're to love them the way we love our children and the way we love our siblings, the way we love our parents. That kind of family love. It means that you would be willing to bring them into your home and take care of them, provide for them, and give them the same level of care that you would for your children. Not a step down, not a pretty good care, the same level of care and love to strangers. This was important in the time of antiquity. There were not many inns to stay in, so when people would travel along and go to a new place, they didn't have anywhere to lodge unless somebody opened their doors and loved them with a familial love and said, come in, I have a bed for you here. We have food for you. We have water for your camels or donkeys or whatever you're bringing in. It's hospitality. Hospitality is a lost art in our American culture. We're too modern. We have hotels, we have inns and such, and so it's just easier to tell somebody, well, can't you get a room at the inn? Oh, you don't have any money? Oh, all right, well, I'll pay for the room. Rather put you up down in the room than actually have you come into my house. You know, the flip side is true too, though. We have become a culture that likes to stay in the hotel. We don't want to put people out, we say. So if I'm traveling through, I don't want to put anybody out in your house. I'll just get a hotel room. When really what it is I really don't want to go stay at your house because then I feel obligated to talk to you, and I really just want to go and kick back in the hotel room and flip the ball game on. That's what I would rather do. So I really don't want to travel with you. In reality, it's anti-hospitality on both sides. There's something sterile about just staying in a hotel. We're not meant to be a sterile people, and we're not meant to live this life solo. We're a community. We're bound together by the love of Christ, and we are to be a body, a family, a communal people. That means that we are to treat each other like family. So what is biblical hospitality? There are three major texts in the New Testament that talk about hospitality in the church, and each of them is looking at hospitality from a different vantage point. The first one is in Romans 12:13. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Interesting, each of them talks about hospitality, but the precursor is some form of love. Here it's contributing, giving to the needs of the saints. That's a form of love. Paul is saying, seek to show hospitality. And when he says, seek to show hospitality, what he is saying is that you need to pursue it. It's got to be something you chase after, something active. Chase it like a Labrador retriever chases a ball. You want to get a visual picture. When we lived in South Africa, we had a black lab that was at the office. South Africa, you got to have dogs at every property because it's a safety issue. I don't know how much of a guard dog this black lab was, but he was a dog, and he was black in hair color, and that was intimidating enough. But if you brought a ball, you won his heart. And generally, you didn't have to bring a ball because he'd bring it to you. And you could either pick it up if you wanted to brave the slobber. If you were like me, you would either kick it or grab a local cricket bat that might be laying around and start hitting it with that. But with this dog, you could hit, throw, kick that ball until he died. We usually stopped because I was afraid his heart was going to explode, because every time the ball moved, he'd go get it. And he'd bring it right back and drop it at your feet. Nonstop. And if he was laying on the porch and you just threw a ball, he'd take off for it. Anytime a ball went, he went. He wanted to get it. He wanted to pursue it. He wanted to chase it down. That's the idea that Paul is saying about hospitality when he says seek it. Chase it down. That means you've got to be active and looking for it. Coming in on a Sunday morning, how can I be hospitable to people this week? When you wake up in the morning, you're going to pursue it. What opportunity do I have to show hospitality today? Who can I have in my home? How can my doors be opened? Always looking for it and always ready to meet the needs of another. Paul gives us this call to action. Don't wait for hospitality opportunities, but rather go out and find them. Sometimes we sit back and go, well, I'd love to be hospitable, but nobody ever gives me that opportunity. It's kind of like the teenage boy when mom says, can you go up and find this in your room? I looked everywhere. I didn't see it. I'm not naming any specific teenage boy in mind, but I do have some experience with it. We're to look for those opportunities to be hospitable and go get them, to be proactive. The second major verse is Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. It says, let brotherly love continue. Again, that love. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. The writer to the Hebrews teaches us that hospitality is something that can be neglected or forgotten. You who are children of God, don't forget the importance of loving strangers. That's what he's saying. Don't forget the importance of treating outsiders like their family. It's a known fact that if you don't practice a skill or sharpen a talent, you will slowly lose the ability to do whatever it was that you were gifted at doing. If you don't keep practicing, if you don't keep sharpening, eventually your skills and senses get dull. Maybe you can still perform the task with limited ability and proficiency, but if you don't keep sharpening it, you're not going to be successful. It's why so many employers have annual training. Got to keep sharp on things so that we don't grow dull. We got to hone those skills and abilities and make sure they're sharp. If a musician stops playing the guitar, he loses the calluses on his fingers. His hands become soft, and eventually they just stop working as fluidly as they once did. He starts to hit wrong chords now and then. He can only play for a couple of minutes because his fingers start to hurt. If an athlete stops training, they grow fat and sluggish, and then they're not any good to their team. No matter what your skill or vocation is, if you stop doing it, you grow rusty. And the same is true with hospitality. If you stop being hospitable or you don't make it a priority in your life, or the natural outflow, then you will grow rusty. It's got to be something that you're prepared for, something you regularly prepare for, and something that you are ready to do at a moment's notice. So don't neglect to practice hospitality. We practice it within the family here, and we're going to talk about some opportunities to practice it. But the reality is, the day may come when you have to exercise it in full, the way they were doing in the early church. And if you're not practicing it now, you won't be ready for that. And you won't be ready to love your brother with a covering love when they're in your house for a year. Sitting in your living room watching your TV and eating your food. You won't be ready for it. So practice it now. Third major verse is our text here in 1 Peter. And before I go back there, though, I do want to mention that hospitality is also spoken of in 1 Timothy and in Titus. Though it's not there directed as something for the church to be doing and practicing, what it's listed there is as a characteristic of an elder, of a qualified elder. It's listed as a qualification. You want to be a leader in the church? You must be hospitable. You must be hospitable. The implication is that this is a sign of spiritual maturity. The one who is spiritually mature is characterized by loving strangers. So in case you don't think that it's important, You need to understand this is a characteristic that God is calling us to. It's what we are to become. Hospitality is not something you do, it's something you are. Something we're to become known by. As a church, Christian Bible Church should be known as hospitable. We should be warm and welcoming when people come in. We should be warm and welcoming in the community. When people get to know you, they're like, why are you so friendly like that? They're probably not going to say hospitable, but they might. Why are you so hospitable? Why do you love strangers so much? Why are you nice to me? I'm not very nice to people. Because of Christ. We should be that people. When we come to our text in 1 Peter, which is this third text dealing with hospitality, we find clarifiers regarding hospitality. Two, in fact, there is to be an urgency, and we're to do it without grumbling. Remember, Peter's point over all of this is that the end of all things is at hand. So above everything else, you need to be loving with a covering love that covers over the multitude of sins. This same urgency that is there is also with this hospitality. Keep your mind sharp. Love each other. Be hospitable. Remember, the theme of 1 Peter is hope through suffering. At the time of this writing, Christians were facing increasing persecution, all because they were choosing to follow Christ. They were losing their homes, losing their livelihood, losing their families. Some of them were kicked out with no place to go, no food to eat, no clothes to wear. The church needed to be a place of refuge, a place where someone could come and find shelter and food. Now in America, many of our churches pride themselves on the way that we show hospitality to those who are in need. If they need food, we have a food pantry. And if they need clothes, we've got a clothes shed that's outside that people drop garbage bags of clothes off, and so we can collect them and we'll even wash them and fold them for you. But we've got clothes you can choose from. You need a place to stay? We partner with this local shelter. And you can go down there and stay in a bunk bed. We care. We care. Here's some canned food, a pair of old worn out blue jeans, and a bunk bed in a strange place. That just screams that we care as a church. I don't think that's what Peter had in mind. When Peter is saying and writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be hospitable, I don't think that's what Peter had in mind. The familial nature of the word implies that we're to bring them home and treat them as one of our own clan. And again, this is where that covering love comes into play also. Because that hospitality might mean that they're in your house for a night or two. It might mean that they're there for a week or a month or maybe a year, or maybe it's a permanent addition to your family. I don't know what God's going to call you to do, and I don't know what the future holds. We might all be living in one big house together. I have no idea. But I know we need to be open, willing, and ready to be hospitable. Hospitality is welcoming in those who are not family and treating them as family. Applying the same level of care for a stranger that you would for your own children or your parents. Persecution is coming. We need to practice that hospitality. Sharpen those skills. Be ready for it. Get a bed ready because I may have to move in. Now get one ready at my house so you can move in. There's an urgency to be ready and prepared for it. There's also the command to do it without grumbling. It's not to be a duty, but it's to be a delight. We can make anything a duty. And if you do that with hospitality, you try to make it your duty of what you're going to do, then it loses its delight. There's no joy in it. All it becomes is something you tick off your worship list. Like, okay, I'm supposed to fast once a week or once a month. Okay, tick. I'm supposed to be hospitable at least, you know, three times a month or twice a month or maybe only once a month. But make sure I tick that off. It's the first Sunday of the month, and that's the month that I've designated to be Hospitality Sunday for my family, so we'll do it, and can't wait until next week. And we look forward to those five Sunday months because it gives us an extra week in between when we don't have to be hospitable. That doesn't cut it. It becomes a duty then. And duty will always lead to grumbling. Ugh. I'm going to have somebody over this week. Oh, we're having them? Not them. Not the Reeds. Don't have the Reeds over. He's the pastor of the church. He's going to come in, and I don't know. He's just going to look around, and if we do, let's at least get all the Bibles we have in the house out and set them around somewhere, okay? It becomes duty. We don't like visiting with people. Sometimes we rationalize that way as an excuse, too. I'm kind of an introvert, more of a wallflower kind of person, so I really don't want to socialize with you. I'm just happy to come in. If I have to go to something, I can just kind of stand in the back and watch. I really don't want to interact. And when I go home, I like my home to be my sanctuary. It's kind of my peaceful place. It's my safety zone, so I don't want you intruding on that. Nothing against you. It's me. I have this problem. And we rationalize it away. That's selfishness. That's selfishness. We need to serve. We need to minister. We need to be out there. But we're to do it without grumbling. To do it without grumbling. It can't be a duty if that's the case. So, Peter's telling us, be hospitable. Paul says, be hospitable. The writer of the Hebrews says, be hospitable. Paul told Timothy and Titus that it's a characteristic of spiritual maturity when people are hospitable. Obviously, we're supposed to do it. And yet, sometimes it feels like a duty then. So, how am I supposed to delight in this? Well, I think sometimes, at least for me, it's easier to delight when I understand the reason behind it. And God doesn't always give reasons behind everything, but He does into why we're to be hospitable. And hopefully that will help you and motivate you to be hospitable with delight, with joy. The answer comes from Leviticus 19. You can turn there in your Bibles. Leviticus chapter 19, it's the third book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So it shouldn't be too hard to find. Leviticus 19. In the book of Leviticus, God is laying out guidelines for living for the children of Israel. Brought them out of exile slavery in Egypt through the Exodus. And now there are some basic guidelines that they have for living while they wander throughout the wilderness here. Throughout the book, there is a phrase that's repeated. It says, I am the Lord your God. In fact, it's a phrase that's repeated throughout the Old Testament. I am the Lord your God. And this phrase that might on the surface seem a little ambiguous is the reason behind the commands that are given. So every time God issues a command to the children of Israel, the reason behind it is because I am the Lord your God. Now, at first glance, it might kind of feel like I'm the mom, that's why. If you ever heard that statement, I might have heard that a time or two when I questioned my mother. I'm the mom, that's why. There is an authority that comes with this. You're going to do this because I'm the Lord your God. But that's not the only part of it. There's a personal aspect here. I am the Lord your God. It comes with authority. It states that He's Jehovah, the self-existent God, the creator of the universe, absolute authority of all things. But it also is calling us to be like Him. He started off in Leviticus 19, verse 1. And it said, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy for the Lord your God. And for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The command there is to be like me. You're to be holy like me. I am the Lord your God. You're to be like me, is what he is saying each time he says that phrase. You are to be like me. Peter reminded us of this, if you recall, when we went through the first chapter of this of this book of 1 Peter. As we walked through it, he reminded of us, and he actually quoted this command that we are to be holy because God is holy. We're to be holy like Him because that is His nature. And if we are born of God, and that was the whole first chapter, we're born again to a living hope. If we're born again and we're born of a nature, a new nature, the nature of God, then we're to display His character. And His character is hospitable. Hospitality is in His nature. Loving the stranger is something God does by nature. Look down in Leviticus 19 to verse 33. It says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, this is God giving them instruction, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. When you see the word for, that's given the reason for what he was just saying. You got strangers among you who are living with you. Treat them like they're one of yours. Love them. Be hospitable to them. Why? Because you were a stranger in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. I was hospitable to you, and my nature is hospitable. So be like me. The reason we are to love strangers is because it is the nature of God. When the children of Israel were strangers in Egypt, they were bound in slavery. God loved them and God delivered them and God made them His own. He provided a way of escape. He destroyed the Egyptian army, provided a path across the Red Sea, brought them to the foot of the promised land. He is their God. They were strange people and He loved them. Need I remind you, Christian, that you were lost and a stranger wandering from the fold of God, and He loved you? This is the great mystery that we talked about this morning in Sunday school. Ephesians 3:6, the mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We are part of it. Terry was teaching through Sunday school and kept reminding us there's one temple being built. And that temple is the body of Christ. We are the temple. It is the church. We who were once far off have been brought near. We who were strangers have been loved by the grace of God and made His children. It's His nature to love strangers. And you and I were strangers. Jew and Gentile alike are lost and trapped in sin. And God shows His love and His hospitable nature. He shows His love and hospitable nature, not waiting for us, but loving us when we were strangers. So the motivation to love strangers stems from a desire, indeed a command, to imitate God. I am the Lord your God. God loved you when you were a stranger. Imitate God by loving strangers. That should be your motivation. If you're a child of God, demonstrate His nature. And if you do so, it'll be something that brings you joy. You're going to love being hospitable. It's not going to be a duty. It's not going to generate grumbling. It's going to generate joy. I get to love others. And when I do, I'm being like Jesus. I'm being like God. It was for joy that Christ went to the cross. The joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross for strangers. Well, when can I demonstrate hospitality? When can I demonstrate this hospitable love? Well, this is where things get really practical. See, the command is to love strangers. That's what hospitality means. Remember, loving strangers. But it's also done to one another. That means within the church also. So we are to love strangers outside the church like they are family, and we are to love each other inside the church like family because we are family. So how can I do it? One, make fellowship time a priority. I'm talking about after service when we have coffee. Look, coffee should be a reason enough for you to stick around. But make fellowship time a priority. Some of you, I mean, you're looking at the clock. When it's done and I'm out of here. And out the door, shake a hand or two, gone. Sometimes it's because we schedule a lot of things. We're busy, we got places to go. You got to make fellowship time a priority. Say, no, I'm going to stick around for 5 minutes. I'm going to stick around for 10 minutes. Just so you know, you don't have to stick around as long as some of us do, but it's a long time for some of us. Sometimes I got to shut the lights off and say, listen, you've been hospitable enough, okay? Make it a priority. Visit with the body of Christ. Talk about the Scriptures. Ask them what God's been doing in their life this week. You may find out they're struggling and hurting and they need you to love on them and pray with them. Be an encouragement and be encouraged by the body of Christ. Secondly, be ready to host. Be ready to host somebody in your home. I say this because it takes some preparation. One of the things I learned a number of years ago, I did a part-time stint with the Census Bureau. And what I found going around this area, which really caught me off guard, and I didn't expect it, but as I went around, I found so many houses that it was difficult to figure out how to get to the front door, or even what door it was that they used. And that so often, none of the front doors were used. It's some side door or something. Or get your house ready so it's welcoming. I say this and I start to chuckle because we've been doing construction at our house. So if you want to come to mine right now, you got to walk through the garage and get into the house. And that's not very welcoming. There's no steps to the door and it does seem awkward. I'm working on it. We're going to get that house ready so that it's welcoming again. You want a house that's ready, that people know where to go, what door to knock. Put a little mat out that says, welcome, knock here, a little path that goes to the door. Make it, be ready to be hospitable. There are always opportunities to host somebody for a meal or just for coffee or dessert or whatever it is that you choose to do, but be ready and then make it a priority. Get your home ready, inside, outside. It doesn't have to be a lot. You can make soup. Even I made soup. It wasn't very tasty, but I did make it the other day. You can make it. It's not hard. Order a pizza. That's really, I'm good at ordering pizzas. I've got the phone number right in my phone. I don't even have to dial it. You just select it, Paisanos, press the button, it calls, and you get your pizza. Do something along those lines. Be hospitable. A number of years ago, I went down to Capitol Hill Baptist Church in D.C. It was the last weekend of my sabbatical, and I took it and went away just as a little bit of a spiritual retreat. I wanted to spend a couple of days alone reading and praying, and I went to Capitol Hill Baptist Church on Sunday morning, and my plan was to go there on Sunday morning and then find some place to eat lunch and kill a few hours until the evening service and come back. And I went in the morning and was astounded by how welcoming they were. It's a large church, and I walked in, and it seemed like I was wearing a sign that said, I'm new here, because everybody came over and greeted me and made sure I knew where to go, made sure I knew where to find this information or that information, made sure I got a good seat in the service. Then I sat through the service and enjoyed it tremendously, but what really shocked me was after the service, because after the service had ended, and I mean it had just ended, this man came up running up from behind, a man named Steve Boyer. And he came up to me and he asked me where I was from, who I was, what I was doing there. And then out of the blue, he said, why don't you come over to our house for dinner? He says, not only would you come over to our house and have a meal with us, he said, I've got a place set up downstairs. He says, you can come and just rest for the afternoon. That way you don't have to travel all the way back to your hotel and you don't have to sit at a restaurant somewhere or get tired walking around. You can come back and take a nap. I like to take naps on Sunday afternoon, so why don't you come to our house? Oh, okay. Which was really helpful for me because I am that guy that would just stand in the back and I'm okay with that. I can be content. No, why don't you come to our house and we'll feed you? And so after the service, I followed him. We got in their little Toyota Camry I remember because it was a stick shift, and there aren't that many stick shifts around, but we got in his Toyota Camry. His wife Donna and his daughters Anna and Lauren sat in the back seat, and we stopped on the way, picked the pizza up, and drove home. Had a good time around the table, and then he took me downstairs, and I had a whole room to myself. Just rest. Stay as long as you want. That evening, he and I walked back to the church. It was a tremendous time, and it spoke to me. It stuck out in my mind. This is hospitality. This is a family that was prepared. They planned ahead. It's Sunday. Don't know who we're bringing home today, but we're going to bring somebody home. So let's make a plan. We're going to get pizza because I don't want to have too much stress going on and getting prepared. And we don't know how many people we're going to bring home anyway. So we might need to order one pizza or three pizzas, but we're going to be prepared for it. And then they had a room. That room that they had specifically set up. It wasn't a big house. They had a townhouse. But one whole room they had set aside and said, This is so people have a place to rest, and we can invite guests in. There was preparation that went in to their hospitality. When can we be hospitable like this? Any given Sunday. Really, any given day, but Sunday's a great opportunity because you're meeting with people, and when we're done here, we're all hungry. So it's a good opportunity to feed somebody, and food is always a good center point around fellowship. So any given Sunday, you got to eat, they got to eat, do it together. But take the opportunities. Take the opportunities when they come. Be prepared for it, but take them when they come. Sometimes we give opportunities and say, here's a chance for you to be hospitable. We got a missionary coming through. We want you to host them. So let me know if you want to host them. That's generally the response I get. Now, some of you I know will pipe up, and some of you are waiting. You're like, well, I just want to give other people an opportunity. I appreciate that because I do know the some of you that would host anybody at any moment, and we do need to stretch and get other people involved. I appreciate that because eventually people do speak up. But it's usually the same ones who are already practicing hospitality. So stretch yourself. Take an opportunity. Host a missionary when they come through. And here's a little bit of a spoiler alert. We got a missionary coming on July 11th. You can be hospitable. There's an opportunity just to host them for a meal. Take care of them, get to know them, and find out more about their ministry. And exercise, practice being hospitable. Maybe you're unsure about hosting someone. Oh, Jason McGuire's coming in July also. Another opportunity that you have to host. But maybe you're sitting there and you're going, well, I would like to, but that seems kind of risky. Hosting somebody I don't know, and I don't know if I'm ready for that. A stranger in my home. I don't know if I'm ready just to invite a stranger over that shows up at church. Well, you need to practice. That's what you need. And you need to practice with friends. You got the whole body of Christ here that's full of friends. You can invite somebody over that you know really well. Then you can invite somebody over you don't know quite so well. Then you can invite somebody over you don't know at all. And then you're ready to host a stranger. To facilitate that, we're going to have a look who's coming for dinner. Remember that we did a couple of years ago? We're going to do it again this summer. That's the point and the purpose behind that, to give you an opportunity to exercise hospitality. Remember, it doesn't have to be anything elaborate. The point is not the food, it's the fellowship. So get them a bowl of soup or order a pizza or make a grilled cheese sandwich or something. Mac and cheese, some people really like that. Do something. The point is get them over there and demonstrate the nature of God by loving on them. Love on them. Make them feel welcome and take opportunity. The sign-up sheets are in the back for that. It's a practice run. It's a practice run. You don't have to do both dates. There's a Friday and a Sunday. Just pick one. If you're really excited about it, pick both. But really, you just need to pick one and sign up. Invite someone into your home. Be hospitable. Remember, you were once a stranger. You were once a stranger outside of the family of God. And he didn't wait for you to make the first move. He came and he rescued you and he showed hospitality. He showed a love for a stranger. So much love that He sent His own Son to provide a way of salvation. What greater love is there than to lay your life down for a friend? He showed His love. He laid His life down so that you and I can be free from the bonds of sin, so that we are no longer strangers, but we are now children of the Most High God. Family. Hospitality is the nature of God, and if you are in Him, it should be your nature also. So, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word and the power of it. I pray that You would take it and engraft it. Make us a hospitable people, people who demonstrate Your character and Your nature. We worship You. You didn't wait for us while we were strangers. Indeed, while we were enemies. When we were at enmity with God. You sent Your Son, who stood on a cross and bore the wrath that was due us, in the ultimate display of hospitable love, taking us from strangers and making us children. Oh God, help us. Help us to love with that kind of love. Help us to be a church that loves strangers with the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point of salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.